Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to come here today. You know, God's Word is a lot of different things to us. It lets us know about God. It tells us what He wants us to do. It also reminds us and what happened in the past and what could happen with us as well. So, you know, sometimes we hear stuff and it sounds like, oh, you keep hearing it over and over again, but it's really, the more we hear it, the more we keep it in our hearts, the better off we're going to be, especially when it comes to God's Word. And there was a time on this earth when God spoke and His servants listened and obeyed. Let's take Noah, for instance. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, according to Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. And Noah did what the Lord told him. And he and his family were saved. And we know that Noah was asked to build this boat and that God was going to destroy all mankind on earth. But we also know that Noah and his family were saved because of his obedience to God and what God wanted him to do. There's another man in Genesis that we know of, and his name was Abraham. And we know in chapter 12, Abraham listened as the Lord spoke. And Abraham obeyed. At the time, his name was Abram. Later in his life, he obeyed to the point of offering up his son. He believed the Lord could do anything and trusted him. We also read about Isaac. He was obedient and trusted the Lord. We read about Jacob. He was obedient and trusted the Lord. We read about Joseph, who was obedient and trusted the Lord. And their faith and their obedience saved them and their families at that time. And the Lord had told Abraham about his people, about his descendants, how they were going to be like the sands of the on the beach in number, grains of sand, that is. And in Genesis chapter 15, right around verse 12, the Lord told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a country not their own, that they would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Also, the Lord said He would punish the nation and would bring His people out with great possessions. Now, we know in Exodus, the beginning of Exodus, we know that in chapter 1 that Israel was fruitful and multiplied greatly. And we know that a new dynasty, a new king came along at that time. Some people argue that it was the 18th dynasty. Some argue that it's the 19th dynasty of the pharaohs of Egypt. But in any case, it was different. It was a different pharaoh and a different dynasty that knew Joseph and his family. And they oppressed and tried to work them to death, just as the Lord said to Abraham. And the Lord sent a man by the name of Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And here's the thing. The Lord could have just brought them out any way He wanted. But He was going to prove to the known world that there was but one God, and that was the Lord. See, Pharaoh thought he was a god. The pharaohs back then, they thought they were God on earth. And his people worshiped them as well. He thought he was the master of the earth. Never lost a battle. No one could stand up to him. That was Pharaoh. When the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, as a matter of fact, let's look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, verses 2, when they went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and will not let Israel go." As we know, from the story, the Lord already knew that was going to happen, anticipated that, told Moses, in fact, that he himself was going to keep hardening Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord started to show his power. Now, the Lord had said when Pharaoh asked for a miracle, throw down the staff, it turned into a snake. And Aaron threw down the staff that was in his hand, just as the Lord had said. And it became a snake, according to Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. Pharaoh called in his magicians, who did the same. And even though the Lord's snake ate the other snakes, Pharaoh was unimpressed. So the Lord turned up the heat. This is the way I look at it anyway when we talk about the 10 plagues. The Lord turned up the heat. We come to the plague of blood, and we know this story. Most of us know this story through and through, so I'm not going to read all of the verses and everything. I'm just going to kind of summarize it a little bit. But the plague of blood, all the water turned to blood. But Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same thing too. So, again, Pharaoh, unimpressed. The Lord then plagued them with frogs. Now this time Pharaoh asked Moses to pray that the Lord would take the frogs away. And here's the thing. Moses let Pharaoh pick the time. Say, you pick the time when this will happen. It'll happen. And Pharaoh did just that. He said, the next day. So the next day, just as Moses said, the frogs were dead and they were sweeping them up in piles and they were getting rid of them at that time. You can find that in Exodus chapter 8, around verse 9. Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. And then the Lord sent gnats. And this, according to the Bible, the magicians could not reproduce what the Lord had did this time. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, they said, this is the finger of God. So Pharaoh at the time may not have been understanding who this person was, but apparently other people were. They were starting to stand up and take notice. But then the plague of the flies came. Now the Lord turned up the heat again. This time the Lord said in Exodus 8 and 23, I will make a distinction between my people and your people. When he did that with the flies. And we know that the flies were everywhere in Egypt except for in Goshen where God's people were. Still didn't impress Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was still hard. Then we come to the plague of the livestock. The Lord killed off all of Pharaoh's people's livestock. But only in Egypt, not God's people, but the Egyptians, this happened. God was making a distinction between the two. Some people talk about how, well, all of these things were just a natural progression from one to another. It would have happened in nature anyway. But some of these things just could not have, you know, stopping when the Lord said stop it. You know, having flies in one distinct area but not in another. All of these things were a little more than just natural occurrences. Then we come to the plague of the boils. All the suffering and stuff people were going through. Even then, Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. And then we get to chapter 9. If we could turn there, please. The plague of hail. But I wanted to read something that I thought was very important in all this. If we look at chapter 9, right around verse 13. I'll say verse 18. This is what the Lord says. For by now, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I raised you up. Or in other words, he's saying, I spared you for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt. And from that, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring in your livestock and every one of you have in the field and place in a shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and every animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. But see, the Lord was telling them, he didn't have to go through all this trouble that he wouldn't have to go through all this that he'd been doing, but he was doing it for a purpose. See, the thing was, he and Pharaoh was a good person to pick, because at this time, whether you think it was Ramses or whether you think it was one of the other ones, they were seen as the major power. They were seen as the big nation. They were seen as the ones to beat. Everybody looked on Pharaoh. Everybody looked on Egypt. So who better to show his power? God wanted everybody on earth to understand that he was God, not Pharaoh, not nobody else. And even today, sometimes we question God's ways. But God always has his reasons for doing what he does. We may not understand it at the time, but we can trust that the Lord is Lord's way is always the best way. And what he was trying to do was, he was going to bring his people out. But he was also trying to show the rest of the world that he was God. You know, at the time he had all these idols, he had all these other so-called gods. But there was only one God, and God wanted to make that known. We also know that Pharaoh's heart would continue to be hardened up until he and his army had been destroyed. Let's look at chapter 14 real quick. Right around verse 17. The Lord was telling Moses, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. And we know what happened. God had the sea opened up. God's people walked through on dry land. Pharaoh and his army tried to go after them. The water closed in on them, destroyed the army. And the Lord did indeed show the world that there was only one God. But through all that, Israel had a short memory. Every generation grew further and further away from the Lord in their hearts. You know, some of them might have been going through the motions with God, going to the temple, doing the things that they were supposed to do, but in their hearts they were far away from God. Some of them were even worshiping other idols. God was more of a weekend thing, not an everyday thing with them. But they, Israel, wanted to be more like the world, relying on man and idols instead of the one proven God. And the Lord sent judges and prophets to plead with the children of Israel. Send men like Elijah. You know, one story I love about Elijah is in 1 Kings. Chapter 18. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah was a man who saw all of the evil that was going on in Israel at the time. He went to Ahab boldly, blamed him. He married that woman. She brought the 450 priests of Baal and the 400 priests of Asherah in Israel, setting up shop everywhere. He allowed it. And Elijah was saying, we got it. There's enough of that. He said, this is what we're going to do. He said, you gather all the people. In verse 18, you can go back and read. I'm just kind of summarizing it. Gather all the people together. Gather all those priests. Bring them up on Mount Carmel. and we're going to see whose God is real. So they brought him up there. They said, get two bulls for us. And Elijah told him, you go ahead and make your altar first. So they made their altar. They put the wood on. They put the bull on and everything. But Elijah said, don't light it. Now pray to your God and have him light it. And all day, as we know through the story, they sat up there and they was dancing around. They were praying. They were singing. At one point later on, they started cutting themselves. All of this stuff. Nothing ever happened. Elijah was sitting up there. What happened with your God? Is he far away? Is he asleep? Maybe he's doing something else. Maybe you're just not important enough for him. You know, just all day. Making him really look bad. Feel bad as well. And then Elijah, in evening time, was his turn. Took 12 stones, some wood, and a bull. Prepared it all. And that wasn't good enough. He said, wait up now. I want you to pour water on it. And he said, I want you to pour water on it again. And then he said, I want you to pour water on it again. And then he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord, the true God, sent fire down. Not only did he burn up the sacrifice and the wood, also the stones and the water and the soil that was around it as well. God showed that he was God. And of course, we know the story. The people, Elijah ordered the people to kill those priests. And at least for a time, those people knew who God really was. But as we also know that Israel would always slip back, he sent another prophet called named Isaiah to warn Israel to come back to the Lord. Didn't listen. Send another prophet, Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah for a minute. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jeremiah says, hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations, or be terrified by the signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest. A craftsman shapes it with his chisel. He adorns it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it would not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. But even with the enemy at the gate, the Lord sent Jeremiah to Zedekiah. All you got to do, Zedekiah, is go out there. Give yourself up to Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll live in peace. But instead, what they ended up having Jerusalem destroyed, having the temple destroyed. Wouldn't listen, even with the enemy at the gate. And as we know, they were all exiled. As a matter of fact, that particular exile was what the Jews would consider the main exile, because that's when the temple was actually destroyed. The Lord also had another man named Ezekiel. When Israel was in exile, the elders came to Ezekiel, asking him to inquire the Lord for him. The Lord wouldn't let him. And told him why. And if you read chapter 20 of Ezekiel, he told them the history of their rebellion. He told them about how he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And how all the world was watching them when he did it. and how Israel was rebellious. And God could have destroyed them, but He didn't. See, Israel was supposed to be bringing glory to God's name. But they wouldn't. Even when they got into the desert, when they were out in the wilderness, again they were being rebellious. And God would have destroyed them then, but He didn't. He showed mercy. And He took the children of them and He recited what He would have them do again before they go into the promised land. But as we know, they continue. We can tell people are still that way today. Worship the way they want. Don't want to listen to the Lord. In verse 25, the Lord was telling them in Ezekiel chapter 20, "As surely as I live," that is 35, right? No, I think it's 32. "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I will rule over you with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and with outpouring wrath. I will bring you from the nation." No, that's not exactly what I was looking for. I'm sorry. Well, anyway, just going back, people today are the same way. God has always been long-suffering with His people from generation to generation, the same way He is now. People still wouldn't go back wholly to God. A lot of people don't do that now. A lot of people want to worship the Lord the way they want to worship the Lord. They want to do things the way they want to do. God only wants things done His way, the right way. When it comes to His worship service, when it comes to us doing what we do out in the streets, the same way. He wants us to be His people. He wants us to glorify His name every day in our lives. But God knew they weren't going to do it. He even told Ezekiel, when we look at chapter 33, and we're looking right around verse 30. The Lord said to Ezekiel, "As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do. They sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice." And you know, I have to ask myself, and I must ask you the same, are we like them? Do we just go through the motions? Make sure we're here on Wednesday, check in on Sundays. But the rest of the week, we do what we want to do, act the way we want to act. That's not sincere worship. That's not sincere faith. And after all of that these people were going through, God was saying, you know what? They're still that way. Oh, we're not that way. And for us, you know, the Lord sent His Son as the ultimate and perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now imagine all the stuff that has happened, all this unruliness and everything, and yet God still had this long-suffering, God still had this love that He would still want to save us. And done so by sacrificing His only begotten Son as an ultimate sacrifice for our sins. I used to say 99.9% of the way, God, we only had to do that 0.1, but 100%. 100%. All we got to do is change. God's already done it all. You know, Jesus talked about those who only go through the motions, as Israel did. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 real quick. This is very familiar. At verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And Jesus said, 'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Can't play church. Can't just come on a Wednesday. Can't just come on a Sunday and then just do what you want. It has to be the whole thing. Obedience. Some people do a good deed every now and then, and they think that when they get to on judgment day, they're going to be able to say that, "Oh, I did a lot of things in your name." Jesus said, the worst thing that you'd ever want to hear, "I never knew you. Away with you." We who are baptized members in his body should believe that there will be a day of judgment. We should believe that God is watching over us, hearing our prayers, and that he is the only one who can save us. Because I can guarantee you, he is the only one that can save us. Let me ask you something. When all seems lost, do you turn to man, government, or to the Lord? The one who never lets you down. And you know, I'm going to continue to say this probably for the rest of my life. A couple years ago when my son was at the hospital and we were financially destroyed and all this other thing, we didn't have nobody to turn to but God. He was the first one I thought of, not the last. I didn't try to go to man. I didn't try to go to government. I didn't try to get handouts and this and that. I went to the Lord first. And I'm going to let you know something. Everything worked out. And I remember that, and I'm going to continue to remember that. God is the one that's always there. God is the one who will be there when nobody else will. Sometimes when we're not even with him. That's love. We should remember those things. We should be able to tell people that there is a living God. There is somebody that you can turn to. If they don't believe the nature, if they don't believe all of these things that they see around them that only God could have done, we have our own stories. It's not a coincidence that we just happened to stumble out of the problems that we were in. All this stuff came, and if I had enough time, I could sit there and tell you each and every step. Wasn't done haphazardly. One thing I can say, if you're not a member of the church, and if you want the full benefits of having the Lord in your corner, you must first obey his commands. Some people say all they got to do is say a prayer. Some people say all they got to do is say, "I'm going to let Jesus into my heart." I don't find that in the Bible. And some of the things that they do quote in the Bible, they quote without quoting the rest of it. What you need to do first is hear God's word. And after you've heard God's word, do you believe it? And if you believe God's word, then you must make that confession that Christ, the Son of God, Christ came, died for our sins. And then you have to repent of what you have been doing wrong and be baptized, washing away your sins, becoming a new creature. You know, all that stuff that you had done in the past, it's in the past now. Once you become a member, once you have been baptized, you can start life anew. Your conscience would be clean. You can go off and you can start living that Christian life, because that is one thing that I think some people miss when they're saying all this, is living the Christian life. Because once you've been baptized, it don't stop there. It just starts there. That's when you have to give your life to God and rely on Him. And there are those of us who maybe have been baptized, may have fallen away. Well, Revelations 3 and 20, that's for those of you. When Jesus said, and He's standing at the door knocking, just waiting for you to let Him in. Just wants you to let Him in this your heart. He's not going to kick the door in. He's just going to stand there and knock. Wait for you to answer it. See, we have to do our part. But He's always waiting. He's waiting right now. But here's the thing. Only you and God knows where your life is right now. Only you and Him. Please consider these things that I say. There is only one God. He has proven Himself throughout history. And I say He still proves Himself right now. Otherwise, why pray to Him? I pray to Him because I know He's proven that He's a God to me. He's proven that He will listen. You know, He may not do things the way I think that they should be done. That's because He knows a better way. As I was saying earlier, when he could have just decided to snap his finger and Egypt could have just all died. But He didn't want to do it that way. He wanted to do it His way. He had a purpose for all of that. He has a purpose for us too. But please, consider the things that I say. If you need to, if you want me to give you the scriptures, I could do that as well. I thank you for listening. We do have an invitation song, which is 191. I'm glad Richard's, you know, normally at in Buchanan, I'm the one doing the singing. And a couple weeks ago, I had to do the singing and the preaching, which was like a double load for me. So, but if we have this song, I will turn it over to Richard.